Grace, you in peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Luther's small catechism is full of quotable and usable wisdom when in that time of testing or temptation. Luther really has a marvelous touch for making simple the things that we want to make complex. In complexity, we can worm our way out of things. In complexity, we can throw up our hands and say, "Who knew? You can't hold me responsible." But he makes it simple. And for me, the biggest part of his wisdom is probably his repeated question, "What does this mean?" Luther quotes the scripture and then asks over and over, "What does this mean?" Which is, among the various catechisms, both Lutheran and other, is unique. Most catechisms ask a question and supply an answer, and then the questions and answers build on each other. They go down sometimes a rat hole of thinking. This is where our famous question of flippancy comes from. How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? You follow the Q&A of that one all the way down, the question actually makes sense. But you're a long way down. And if you happen to ask Luther's question, "What does this mean?" with "it's implied for me," it's pretty tough to come up with an answer. Luther, in his layout, more or less asserts there's only six things that a Christian needs to know: the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer, which are the summary of the Word of God. And then they should understand the sacraments: baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the office of the keys. But while believing that the Word of God, with the help of the indwelling Spirit, can be understood by everyone, it's also that that Word is daily assaulted by Satan. He's never quit asking, "Did God really say that?" And the world is always putting forth things that it thinks are of greater need of being attended to or of higher worth. And our own flesh is constantly, like Eve, trying to justify our desired readings of Scripture. Like she said, she saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delight to the eyes. The tree was to be desired, to make one wise. And all of those thoughts might have been true, but for Eve, they added up to a falsehood, to not understanding what the Word of God meant when he said, "Do not take from that tree." The temptation of Jesus is always the second beat in the ministry of Jesus. First beat is the formal start of that ministry, being his baptism. And then Luke tells us, full of the Holy Spirit, Jesus comes out of that Jordan River, and he's led by that Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days. And throughout those 40 days, Jesus is tempted by the devil. Now, There are a lot of 40s in Scripture. It's always a number of whatever is happening being made full. The flood waters came for 40 days and 40 nights, a full measure of the judgment. Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, a full measure of their failure of faith. And it's that second one that Jesus' time in the wilderness recreates. Because Jesus is Israel reduced to one. And everywhere that Israel failed, Jesus succeeds. Israel succumbs again and again to temptations in the wilderness. Immediately they desired the full pantry of Egypt, grumbling about what God had provided, and even building a golden calf. Israel succumbs to the temptations of the flesh or of the world or of Satan himself. Jesus is taken out in the Spirit for the same tests. He's tempted by the flesh, by the world, and by Satan himself, our three great enemies. And each time, Jesus replies with the correct meaning of the Word of God. Because we rightly think of Satan as a liar, and he is. But he isn't like some four-year-old liar who you can easily see is lying and just makes up false stuff. He isn't even just the quality of a very good poker player. Satan's a liar in that he can quote Scripture and tell the truth, and yet the meaning is a lie. He's a liar of the quality that we want to believe the lie. If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Surely we would want a God powerful enough to do this. And it's been 40 days since Jesus ate. He was hungry. And he is the Son of God. That's what the voice said at the baptism. It said so. The beloved Son. This is also the God that provided manna in the wilderness for the original Israel. Surely there's some manna for Jesus. What harm could come from such a frivolous miracle? The problem is the Son of God came to serve, not to be served. And the miracles are the signs and wonders that point to what God is going to do for mankind. Jesus' reply, "Man shall not live by bread alone," is about the seriousness of the Word of God. That word is not for mere fleshly hunger, because that word will turn bread into the body of God, the body of Christ. That word overcomes our sinful flesh. Luke's second temptation is that of the world. All the kingdoms of the world and their glory are indeed Satan's. The lie, if you want to call it such, is that this world is temporal. And when this world is rolled up and thrown away, ownership of such a faded glory is pure suffering for the fire. Because it's only God who creates, who creates new. And it's only God who bestows all authority and establishes the limits of glory. Satan and earthly rulers may desire our worship, but they don't deserve it. You worship the Lord your God and Him alone. He's the only one that deserves it. And then that last temptation of Satan throws out is his own fall. It's the fall of Satan himself, to separate yourself from the will of God. Jesus knew what his vocation was. Jesus knew what his Father desired of him. And the scriptural promises that Satan throws out are the promises that even in the midst of temporal troubles, God is still with us. God will deliver us. The eternal victory is secure. But in this world, we walk by faith in those promises. Even Jesus, according to his human nature, while he is here, walks by faith. And it's not that he's discerning his path, because he knows it. But Jesus is walking it. Doing what the devil tempted is replacing that faith that God keeps his promises with some type of magical knowing. Give me proof, God. It's placing yourself against the will of God for how he gives us life today through faith. Christ overcame all of the temptations that are common to us, because these same temptations against our own flesh, against the world, and against Satan himself are common to all of us. Christ turned them down. Turned down the desires of the flesh, the glory of the world, and Satan's fall. His life from this early part of his ministry all the way to that cross is the continuous defeat of our enemies. And it's this victory over our enemies that he gives to us freely. And he gives it to us in two ways. The first is that free and pure gift of grace. Because Christ in this has bound the strong man. Because Satan wasn't lying, he did own us and all the kingdoms of the world. Satan did have authority over us. And Satan was sure that any human that came into this world would succumb to the same lies. But Christ did not. And so Christ became the second Adam, the start of a new humanity. And we have all been incorporated into Christ by being born again. By being born of water and the Spirit. It's in that that he's given us the victory. And the second victory is that for the first time, because of that birth of water and the Spirit, we have real choices before us. We do not have to give in to every temptation of the flesh. We're able to mortify the desires of the flesh and turn our desires to those of the Spirit. We do not have to chase the fading glory of the world. We can pass through things temporal without losing the things eternal. We can worship God in spirit and truth. And we do not have to do the will of Satan. Our will is no longer bound in that way, but for the first time, we are free to do the will of our Father who is in heaven. We can desire the miracle, but not in the frivolous ways. The miracles are the signs and wonders. We can trust that not only will God provide everything that we need for this body and life, but that He has already provided us an eternal home. Whatever danger we walk through here, our walk is heavenward all the way. When in the midst of temptation, asking that question, what does this mean, can make us aware of the lie. In the light of Scripture, we can ask that question. What is the tempter trying to get us to do? And which way would I be walking if I do it? Am I walking towards the temporal? Am I walking towards full knowledge now, or am I walking in faith? Am I walking towards the eternal that has been promised to us? When the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. In this life, Satan is always looking for another opportune time. And we are often weak enough to give him those times. But Christ is one. And Satan's time is short. And the day comes when he will be sent away forever. Amen.